In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, the question before us today that our gospel lesson addresses is, are you for God or are you against God? And maybe a second, more important question is, and why? The answer to those two questions is the driving point behind everything in the gospel lesson for today, as we'll see. You'll notice that there's an underlying assumption in that question that there is no middle ground, there's no third option, you can't be partly for God and partly against God. It's one or the other. It can't be both. It can't be neither. And the Pharisees knew this too, that they were coming from a perspective of this notion that there's either for God or against God when they confront Jesus in the gospel lesson. But they push it a little bit further to say, if you're not for God, then you're with the devil. It all started at the beginning of our gospel lesson for today. Our gospel lesson begins in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. But at the very beginning of Mark chapter 3, Jesus was found healing a man with a withered hand. And what's more, as he healed this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Now the Pharisees were standing, watching, ready to accuse Jesus of anything he would do wrong so they could say that he is a false teacher. And when they say that this man, Jesus, healed on the Sabbath, well, now we can say he's a false teacher. Now, you might remember our conversation from last Sunday about the Sabbath, where Jesus said that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that is to say that the purpose of the Sabbath is the very meaning of the word, that Sabbath means rest. And so if this man receives rest or relief from his illness, from this disease, on the Sabbath, then he's receiving the very thing that Sabbath is for. But that's not how the Pharisees saw it. They were looking for anything to invalidate Jesus as a true teacher. And they thought that this breaking of the Sabbath, that they had reason to accuse him of being a false teacher. And so where do they go from here? Well, they try to explain that this one named Jesus is healing people with diseases on the Sabbath, and the only way one could do this is either by the power of God or by the power of the devil. It's one or the other. And that underlying assumption was right. There's only two sides to be on. You're either with God or you're with the devil. There's no third option. The Pharisees weren't wrong on that part. But they were unwilling to admit that Jesus was God. So the only explanation left was to say that Jesus was doing his work by the power of the devil. Again, we miss out on a little bit of what's going on here because we didn't hear the whole chapter read. But earlier in chapter 3, when Jesus is healing many with ailments and afflictions, it says, and this is verse 11, not in your reading, verse 11 says this, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, you are the Son of God. So this left the Pharisees in a very awkward position, asserting that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of the devil. Sometimes you're so committed to being right that you lose track of the logic of your very own argument. But Jesus is sure to point out the idiocy of the point that they're saying. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house divided against itself, then that house will not be able to stand. Words made famous by President Lincoln. Now, when Lincoln used these words, he meant it to say that half the nation cannot be for slavery and the other half of the nation be against slavery. that this one singular issue, the issue of slavery, would be causing our nation to be a nation that would devour itself, rather than being united, which would make us stronger. But when Jesus uses these words in the first place, he is using it as a truism that cannot be denied. That saying that a kingdom that is divided against itself is no kingdom at all, or a house that is divided against itself is not even a house that could stand. And if that is true for an earthly kingdom and a house here on earth, how could it be any less true for a demon casting out a demon? Or that Jesus would be casting out demons by the power of the devil? It just doesn't make sense. You cannot be on both sides. You're either on the side of God or you're on the side of the devil, but it cannot be both. So again, we might ask the question, which side are you on? God's side or the devil's side? Now, you probably intuitively answer that question and say God's side, and I would expect as much. But the real question is, why? Why is it that you would find yourself on God's side and not on the devil's side? And Jesus answers that very question with the following little parable. Jesus says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house." Now this makes sense. This is the same kind of notion that's behind those signs that you see from time to time, like the sign that says, due to price increase of ammo, there will be no warning shots. Or signs that say, we don't call 911 or something like that. The message that's being conveyed behind that sign is, don't mess with this house, or you'll be sorry. Now, I would think a criminal wouldn't want to rob a house with a sign like that. The only way a criminal could rob a house with that sign is if, and if someone was home, that if he first somehow got into the house and incapacitated the homeowner, and then the threat would be removed, he could rob everything in the entire house. Well, Jesus says that is what he is doing when he is casting out the demons. He's binding the strong man. Sometimes people struggle to understand this parable because we think of Jesus as the one who is righteous and the devil is the evil one. And so we can't think of Jesus as a robber and the devil as a strong man. But remember, this is just a parable that Jesus is using to make a point. But when Jesus comes to earth, he comes to bind up the devil. That he comes to bind up the devil to plunder his goods. And what are the devil's goods? Jesus comes to bind up the devil to plunder you. You are the devil's goods. By your original sin, the devil has you firm in his grasp. And that's why Jesus comes, to bind the devil, to rescue you, to take you to himself. Every single sin that we would commit would indicate that we belong to the devil. That Jesus would not have it this way. Although, that's where our sin would rightly put us. The sin that we're born into, the sin that we commit, would otherwise put us firmly on the side of the devil, and rightly so. We are, by our sin, the devil's goods. But Jesus comes to bind the strong man, the devil, to plunder us back to himself, to rescue us from the dominion of Satan's grasp. Jesus does this when he offers up his own life on the cross. That is how Jesus binds the strong man, Satan. That is how Jesus plunders what belongs to the devil and takes it back to himself. That is how Jesus rescues you from the devil and is taken you back to himself, it's by forgiving you of all of your sins. That when Christ breathed his last breath while on the cross, atonement for sin is won. And with your sins atoned for, then you are sprung free from the devil's domain. You are back with God. Now, you might say, but you don't know the things that I've done. You don't understand the kind of sins that I've committed. You don't know the kind of thoughts that I've thought or the kind of hatred that I've had. That is it possible that my sin is so bad that I would not be back with God? Well, Jesus takes up that very question in our gospel lesson too. He says, "Truly I say to you, all sin will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemes they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." You see, Jesus says that all sin will be forgiven, and the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit does not have forgiveness. Now here, we have to remember what we said a few weeks ago in talking about the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? Well, we talked about how the job of the Holy Spirit is to point to Christ, to call us to repentance, to bestow faith in Christ and his promises. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, that is, to reject the gift of faith, is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And the reason such a person has no forgiveness is not because it's such a big, grand sin, but it's because they cut themselves off from the very forgiveness the Holy Spirit is there to give them. It's like saying everyone will be healed except the person who doesn't take the medicine, or that everyone will be fed except for the person that doesn't eat. All sins are forgiven, but the person who refuses to believe in Christ is left to their sin. So it is by the work of Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit that you are saved and you are back on God's side. And what's more is that he says something of us. Something most amazing happens in this text. That in the midst of all the crowds and the healing on the Sabbath and the casting out demons and Jesus is calling disciples, all of this is happening. And Jesus' family is starting to think that he's a little over the top. That verse 21 says, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind." Jesus' own family thought Jesus had illusions of grandeur and had a little bit too much. He's going a little crazy. He's gone out of his head. And when they came, the people told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And listen to what Jesus says. It's amazing. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, those listening to him teach, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." It's amazing. Of course, from Matthew 7, Matthew 12, and John 6, we know that the one who does the will of God is the one who believes in the Son. So, to believe in Jesus puts you in the very family of God. So which side are you? Are you on God's side? Yes. And why? Because Jesus has died for you. Because he has forgiven all of your sins. Because he has bound up the devil just to have you back. And what's more, that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you have faith in Christ, and that makes you a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. And as Romans says, you are made co-heirs with Christ. That you receive the exact same inheritance that is given to Christ himself. And what is that? But everlasting life in heaven, in the presence of God forevermore. You are indeed on God's side. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.